right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We'll begin in verse number 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. I began preaching last week on Sunday nights a series entitled The Enemies of the Christian. And there are many enemies of the Christian. We can look out in the world and we can see all kind of groups and societies even that exist for the one reason is to put out the name of Jesus Christ and to stamp out freedom and liberty as it concerns Bible-believing Christianity. There are groups like that. As a matter of fact, it would make a lot of people very happy if they could shut down Bible-believing churches. There are a lot of people that way. Now, I want to point out tonight that we're not just looking at all the groups that are out there, neither are we just looking at ourselves, because as I've preached before, you are your own worst enemy. We have the flesh that we have to deal with, and we have the world that we have to deal with. Last week we talked about the tare sower, the enemy that comes and he puts in the tares all in the ground, and then those tares grow up and they begin to infect and they influence the outcome of the crop. And of course the enemy, as the scripture says, is the devil. And so we have to address His Majesty the devil tonight. And I say that sarcastically. He is a king of this world. He's the God of this world. But if you're saved, He's not your God. And let me say this, you don't have to listen to Him. And so the several messages will be dealing with different aspects of the devil. All of our enemies aren't connected directly to him, although indirectly every enemy that we have is somehow connected to the enemy, the devil. And you'll notice here in the text, he is called, in verse number 8, your adversary. Now Satan, of course, is called the dragon. He's called the serpent. He's called the liar. He's called the murderer. He's called the deceiver. He's called a thief. And he's called the angel of light. But here in our text, I want us to look at it tonight. He's called your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So here's our adversary tonight. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 8, the devil as a lion is fearless. Lions are kings of the jungle, right? You think about a lion and you think about, I don't know if you've ever been to these zoos, they have those crosses that they have, cross breeds between a lion and a tiger. I forget what they call them. I don't know, liger? That's that simple, huh? Those jokers are huge. They stand up, you know, and they stand on their back feet. They're like 9 or 10 feet tall or taller. They are monsters. Of course, they can't reproduce. They're just a cross, kind of like a, a mule or whatever. So when you begin to think about these lions and how they are known to be the king of the jungle, they are fierce. They have really nobody else to fear. They're the top of the food chain, if you will. Turn over to the book of Job. I want you to see this about the devil. And here in the book of Job, we have a revealing of the devil's nature. Job 41. And in this passage, he's actually referred to as Leviathan. And Leviathan is the Old Testament designation for Satan. And that shows the connection of him with the dragon, the great red dragon that you read about in the book of Revelation. But the Lord reveals some things about the character of the devil here in Job 41. We won't have time to read the entire chapter. But when you get toward the end of the chapter, come down to verse number 33, you know you're dealing with a creature that's not on this earth. Look in verse 33, Job 41. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. So what he described in Job 41 is not just some extinct animal. He's dealing with details about the devil himself. And here the Bible says he's made without fear. Now when you read the book of Job earlier in the book of Job, Satan himself appears in front of God and just strikes up a conversation. Almost nonchalantly, like he has no problem walking up to God. Of course, God grants him the access for that. But Satan actually does not fear God. If he feared God, he would repent. We know he's not going to repent. He just walks up to God and says, "Does Job really fear God? You've placed a hedge about him. Just remove some of that stuff and you'll find out what he's really like." And he just talks to God disrespectfully. You know the passages in the New Testament where Satan himself grabs a hold of Jesus Christ, takes him on top of a mountain and puts him there and says, "Why don't you bow down and worship me?" He doesn't fear God and he doesn't fear the Son of God. He's made without fear. He's fearless. And of course, to me, that seems to indicate this idea of a lion that just walks around. You know, he's not afraid. He has no fear. And the idea that Satan trembles when you pray or Satan is afraid of you because you're a Bible-believing Christian is just kind of comical. The devil is not afraid of you and he's not afraid of my prayers or your prayers. He's not afraid of God Almighty. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary as a roaring lion. I was looking at that thing about the roar. The researchers tell us they can hear that roar sometimes up to 5 miles away. And it signifies different things. It has to do with their habitat and so forth and the way they communicate. But when you think about the stretch of influence, the sphere of influence that a lion has and how that he is a quote-unquote king and how he rules and how he rules fearlessly, you need to understand your enemy. Because when we talk about this whole series, the idea is understanding that you have an enemy, you have a foe. And if you don't realize that, what's going to happen is you're going to have somebody you think's a friend, but they're really going to be the foe. You're going to have something that comes along and you think it's a blessing, but it's really going to be a curse. It's kind of like Joab in our story back in Samuel in our Sunday school lesson, how that he comes up to Amasa and Amasa takes no heed. He grabs him by the beard to give him a kiss. He takes no heed of the sword that's in his left hand and he stabs him. The devil will come and blindside you, especially if you're not aware that you have an enemy. Our Vacation Bible School this year is going to deal with being a soldier, and not that we're, you know, some type of militant Christianity that's trying to take over the world by armed warfare. That's not it at all. But the idea is that you are a Christian soldier. You're in a spiritual fight, a spiritual warfare, and you've got a real enemy. And this stuff's real. And we need to understand it and realize it. The devil's real. And if you're saved, he can't take your soul. You can't lose your salvation. Let's get that clear. But he can sure ruin your life. And you look at some of the lives the devil has ruined. Christians, saved. It's a sad thing. And I wonder, maybe if they realized what was going on, maybe they could prepare themselves. Maybe if you knew that this was the tactic of the devil. The Bible uses a very up-to-date term. When it speaks of the devil, it says we're not ignorant of his devices. He has devices. When you read in the book of Revelation about the basic Satan worship that becomes out and open, have you seen a lot of these people now that wear these t-shirts? I noticed it the other day. several people had these t-shirts and they're, I guess they're mummies or I don't know what. There's always been a demonic fascination with things like that, especially you see it around Halloween. And you begin to see this darkness come through in our society. And when the Great Tribulation comes, that darkness is going to be, that shroud of darkness is going to completely fall over the world. And they will openly worship the devil, worship the Antichrist. It mentions the idea of sorcery in the book of Revelation. And of course, the devil is connected to that. Now, our adversary, let's come back to 1 Peter and look at this. He's fearless, but in one sense, we could say he's famished because he's seeking to devour prey. I mean, he's a meat eater. He's after somebody. So you say, well, I'm saved, so greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, people put up this facade that since they're saved, no harm can come to them. Thank God he can't take your soul to hell, but he can do a lot of damage if you'll allow him. And you can open up your spiritual life to demonic influence. That's why we talk about spiritual warfare. And so he tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's some prey that these lions will go after. You'll notice in verse number 6, he mentions those that are proud. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, he says. Verses 5 and 6, he actually mentions pride. God resisteth the proud. It's interesting when you talk about lions, that's what they call their group. They call it a pride. And you know, when you study the devil in Isaiah 14, before he ever sinned, his name was Lucifer. The middle letter of that word of his name is the letter I. And the first thing he said was, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the most sides of the north. And so he's filled with pride. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to understand this as you deal with spiritual warfare. And I'm glad we sung the song tonight that we just sang, the last one, yield not to temptation, because in spiritual warfare, there's a temptation not to fight. The temptation is to give in. It's always easier not to march than to march. Those of you who read history and maybe you like war history or even Civil War, Revolutionary War, you read about some of these marches. It's unbelievable. I think, okay, we got to get to Thomasville and we got to march there. And you're going to march 20-something miles. Sometimes they march 50-something miles. And as soon as you get there, you start fighting in combat. There are stories of, right on the line of battle, soldiers falling asleep in battle. You got to be pretty sleepy to fall asleep. 50 calibers going by you. But there's a lot of Christians that, you say, why? Because it's easier just to quit. It's easier just not to fight. So we sang the song about temptation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want you to see this verse. This is a great verse. If you don't have it memorized, you need to memorize it. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, as it relates to pride and temptation. Verse number 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. As soon as you think you got it whipped, you think you got the devil by the tail. You think you got him like David fighting the lion and the bear. And you think you got it all under control. The devil's just sitting back going, yeah. He's just waiting to pounce because you're full of pride. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What the devil will do, he'll try to isolate you. And that's what you study when, or you see when you study these lions and you watch the documentaries and they'll show it. What they'll do is they'll try to isolate the weak one oftentimes. The struggling one, maybe the newborn calf. Even around here you have coyotes, and what they'll do is those coyotes will get the little calves. They get the ones that are weak. The ones that maybe aren't with the group. And you watch, if you watch documentaries on Yellowstone and stuff, and all those bison are out there because, you know, they've introduced, and that'll be another lesson on the wolf, but they've introduced the wolf back, you know, for population control and all that. And what will happen is all those bison and stuff, they'll all get together, and their strength in numbers. That's one reason the Bible does say, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ.
When you get off alone and you think, I'm the only one going through this. Nobody's ever been tempted like I've been tempted. Nobody's ever been tested or gone through this trial like I've gone through. The devil's got you right where he wants you. Keep reading the text, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation you taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. That's the next thing the devil will do. The devil will say, you know what? You just can't handle this. You just can't. There's no way you can have the victory over this. So you need to lay down and just give in. You're the only one. This is a special case. Just give in. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's where we get the phrase, God won't put anything greater on you than you can bear. It comes from this passage. And so let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and let's think about this, the idea of pride, and that's who he goes after, those that think they can stand and think that they've got it all under control, those that think, you know what, I've got this Christian life figured out, I'm fighting the battle, everything's good, though you better watch out. You better be on guard. You say, well, I've been doing good for several years. Yeah, but you know what happens? Just like we study with David in Sunday school, there comes a new giant, and he's been studying David for a long time. And he doesn't fight the way Goliath fought. He's got a new sword. And David can't stand against that giant. There'll be a whole different set of temptations, a whole different set of trials, different tactics. The devil is relentless. That's one thing I see in society. In this whole world scheme that the devil's running, he does not let up. And boy, he will take advantage of a crisis in your life. He will take advantage of a situation in his life to just run it to the ground. He'll see somebody, if they fall, he can't wait to see them fall so he can start stepping on them. And you study mass tragedies and you study war and you study some of the horrific things that take place or even horrific crimes, which I don't even want to think about those things, but sometimes they run across and you realize this has happened or whatever, and you begin to look at that stuff, it gets deeper than just, you know, some man getting mad at somebody and hitting them. When you begin to look at these awful atrocities and crimes, there's a spirit behind that stuff. It's the devil. He's the adversary. He goes after the proud. He goes after the burdened. Notice verse number 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Those that are heavily burdened and those that are struggling, that's the ones that he's going to go after. He's looking at the zebra, the little zebra that's walking there, and the zebra's kind of limping because he's got a messed up foot, you know, and the zebra can't keep up with the rest. That's the one he's going to go after, the burdened. Notice in verse number 8, he's also going to go after the careless. He says, be sober, be vigilant. If you're careless, you're prime prey for the devil. So why do you keep emphasizing, read your Bible? Why do you keep emphasizing praying? Why do you keep emphasizing what Paul says when he says, be circumspect? That is to be on guard. Because the devil goes after you when you're careless. And he also, verse number 9, he goes after the quitters. He says, resist, steadfast in the faith. So the devil is an adversary, he's fearless, and he's going to fight, he's going to go after you. Now let's look at the answer to this, verses 8 and 9. There's an answer to the adversary. And by the way, the answer is not you going toe-to-toe with the devil. Take a right turn and come to the book of Jude, the little book right before the book of Revelation. Look at the book of Jude. Jude, look in verses, actually verse 9. Jude verse 9. The Bible says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Don't get in an arguing match with the devil. You can't go toe-to-toe with him. Nobody can. Michael said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Bible never commands you to go toe-to-toe with the devil. It simply says, resist the devil. Come over to the book of James, chapter number 4.
Verse number 6, real similar to what we read in Peter. James 4, 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I think those are connected. Submission to God is connected to resisting the devil. You can't resist the devil and not be in submission to God, and you can't be in submission to God and not be resisting the devil. They're connected. And that whole thing with pride is in that same passage, because you've got to realize the answer to you dealing with the adversary is not to face the adversary and try to fight the adversary. The answer is for you to resist. That's what he tells us to do. Now come back to 1 Peter chapter number 5, and I want to show you a couple more things here. Some people get sideways because they try to go back in the first century, and they start trying to cast out devils and all these kind of things, and you better be real careful with that. That was a sign gift given to the apostles and their converts, just like raising the dead. Okay? Mark chapter 16. Who is our apostle? The book of Hebrews. The apostle and high priest of our salvation is Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do when I have demonic influence in my life, I'm going to pray to Him. I'm going to go straight to the throne room. And I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to turn it over to Him. I'm not going to get into some kind of chaos where I'm trying to cast out devils. And I will warn you about trying to get into that realm. 1 Peter chapter number 5, come down in the text. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant." There has to be a restraining going on. There has to be a sobriety going on. Be sober. Paul mentions many times about being sober-minded. And you need to be clear-headed. Be sober, be vigilant. And if you're not clear-headed, the devil's going to catch you sideways. And so the idea is to be focused where you know the Scriptures and you know the devil's tactics. Be sober. You have to be restrained. And what people do is they get sideways because they allow all these other things to come in. And I'm telling you, as Christians, you need to realize what you listen to and what you see will affect your spirit. But people think it's just no big deal. You know, you wonder why you're having nightmares when you're watching whatever the crime show is about some true story of somebody getting mutilated and buried in the backyard. I don't suggest that you watch that kind of stuff. We got some law enforcement people that have to deal with that. I don't think they prefer to deal with that all the time. You don't need to be involved. You don't need to know every crime that's committed in America on a 24-hour basis. You can't handle it emotionally. Just because the whole world thinks that everybody's news in the world needs to be broadcast 24 hours, whether it be prayer requests or not, I'm glad I don't get prayer requests from 500 churches every day and I have to pray for 5 gazillion people and think about all those problems every day. You can't handle that. And sooner you realize that and take all your 5 zillion friends, supposed friends that you've got, and realize you can't handle all of this pressure of all these things, you might be able to get clear and sober-minded. But people are influenced from all these other sources. Oftentimes when you see the word sober, the first thing you think of is alcohol and drugs. And surely we can take a reference for that. But there's all kind of other ways you can be not sober-minded, but be clear-headed. And by the way, it's getting crazy where you have to say these kind of things. Like I told you this morning, what does God think about alcohol? What does God think about drugs? What does He think about it? Well, read this and get His opinion about it. It's crazy you have to say that stuff now. It's like, okay, marriage is between a man and a woman. Can we make that clear? Stepping out on your husband or wife is called adultery, and that is a sin. Drunkenness and fornication are sins. You have to say these things. You're supposed to be sober. And you get all upset and upset with God and all mad when you're not sober-minded, then you're already, the foul's on you. It's not on the Lord. He says, be sober. Notice the restraint and then notice the readiness. Verse number 8, he says, be vigilant.
You've got to be ready. This is a battle, not a recreation room, as the old song says. It's a fight, not a game. And you've got to realize you're in this thing as a Christian soldier. You've got to be ready for this. It's a fight. I read this thing. I guess it was a preacher. He wrote this thing and he said, I just want everybody to know I got broke into. And he went through this whole thing. You know, he says, I forgot to set my alarm and the thief came in. It was moments after I was supposed to leave and blah, blah, blah. He went through this whole thing and it sounded just, you know. And then he said what he was really talking about. He says, you know what? I didn't set my alarm and I got broke into because I didn't pray when I got up. I didn't set things in order right and the enemy got in and my day didn't get started off right. You need to get up and put your armor on. Get ready for the battle because whatever you're going to face that morning, you need to go ahead and get the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, all those items that are listed in Ephesians chapter number 6, and pray. That's the leg greaves of the Roman soldiers not mentioned. The last part of that thing, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Get your defenses up and set your alarm. And realize that you need to be ready. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then resist. I already gave you that. You're going to lose strength if you don't build resistance. Some of the very most simple therapeutic things they have in physical therapy for people recovering from surgery are crazy. They'll have like maybe a band and they'll have to stretch it out. If they have some type of surgery, they have to just do a little stretch. Just a little bit of resistance. And what it does is it builds muscles. I told you about the astronauts. They have to do certain things. Those guys up there in the space station floating around, you know, they have to do certain things because they're in an atmosphere of no resistance. So if they don't do any type of activity to work those muscles and build resistance, when they come back, they won't even be able to stand up. Their muscles won't be able to handle the effects of gravity. What happens in Christian life oftentimes is we don't build any resistance. And so we have no spiritual strength. And so the enemy just comes in, it's just like, push you over. The Bible talks about having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. You should have some spiritual exercise. Prayer is a good spiritual exercise. Reading the Word of God, taking the things that you see in life and immediately judging those things by the Scriptures is a spiritual exercise. That thing should go through the filter of your mind. Is it right? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. I can't quote the whole verse. There's like seven things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on whatsoever things are honest. I got them all backwards now. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You should run things in life through that filter. That's an exercise. You lose strength if you don't. And finally, verse number 9, look at this. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's a rest involved. There should be a peace that's involved. You need to understand that some of the other brethren are going through the spiritual warfare and the battles that you're going through. And Peter specifically is dealing, and especially in 1 Peter, you'll notice in chapter 4, verse number 12, he mentions the fiery trial. And he says, don't think it strange. First century Christians were being mutilated and killed. And you know, even under Domitian and some of the other emperors, they would bring them out into the assembly and they would turn the lions loose on them, literally. A literal lion, because they're Christians. But he makes this statement. He says, look, you need to resist him and you need to know that other Christians are doing the same thing. They're resisting. And that ought to encourage you. The devil will use trouble to tear you apart. He's going to try to get at you some way, and he's not going to stop. He'll try to get you offended. This 10, size 10 shoe right here will go in my mouth, and I probably will offend you sometime. And you know what? Church members hurt preachers' feelings too. It's not just preachers that hurt the church people. And church people hurt other church people. This world would be a great place if we didn't have people, wouldn't it? But you know what? People are going to hurt people. You are going to get offended. You're going to have little things happen, and the devil's going to try to get under your skin. You're going to have some troubles and trials. Somebody at work's going to say something. You're going to have bad situations. You're going to have bad news maybe at the doctor's office. You're going to have loved ones in your family go through things. You're going to lose loved ones. You're going to have trials. You're going to have troubles, and the devil's going to try to tear you apart with that. You know, sometimes I've been by the bedside of a Christian and it's close to them to die, getting time for them to die, or maybe, you know, maybe a few weeks out, and I'll hear them say those little things. And I think in the back of my mind, I bet this drives the devil crazy. They'll say little things like, "The Lord sure has been good to me." And there they are, going through a trouble and going through a trial, or maybe the family members will brag on the Lord. Some bad thing happens and they'll say, you know, "Well, we're just so thankful that the Lord did such and such." The devil hates to hear that stuff because he thinks he's going to turn you against God like he tried to do with Job. Just know that other folks are struggling. There's a lot of people in here right now that are struggling. But you're here tonight. Pray for one another. That word adversary is connected to the word I see when I look at it, I think of adversity. And your adversary will use adversity against you. There's nothing in the New Testament that says the Christian life is an easy life. Nothing at all. It's not supposed to be an easy life. Paul said, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. We're not going through the great tribulation, but we are going to have tribulations. Jesus says, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know one thing I'm getting used to? I'm getting used to looking forward, really looking forward to getting out of here. And what will happen, I know some of you, especially younger, you know, you got your little plans and you got your life in front of you. You got more in front of you than you do behind you. So you're looking forward to all these kind of things. But you know what the Lord's going to do to you if you're faithful to that Bible? The Lord is going to spoil and ruin this world for you. I'll tell this story, and it's a silly story. Maybe I shouldn't tell it. Christy and I, we love trees. I mean, I like nature. We like to go to the national parks. We like that kind of stuff. But even this beauty of nature that we see, the Lord's going to take it and burn it up with all the little birds and the birds' nest in it. But we had a tree that we planted about a year after my dad died. We had gotten some trees. You know, people do those kind of things. A drake elm, just like the big one across the street. And I love those drake elms. They get pretty big, you know, and they're kind of ornamental trees. We kept waiting this spring and waiting and waiting and waiting for this thing to put out its leaves. You know, we watch it. We got a maple that we got in the front, a small one, and it put out its leaves. And we got the, whatever the little, one that drops the lanterns, the orange, the golden rain tree. Got a little golden rain tree, and it's starting to put out its leaves and so forth. So we're always looking at that. I love living down here where you only see trees without leaves for like 2 months. That's it. They don't even have leaves up north yet, hardly. And so we kept waiting and waiting. I'm like, what is going on, man? Because this is a healthy tree. It's like, you know, it grew in 5 years. It got that big around, man. This is great. It never put out any leaves. It is dead. And I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or maybe just myself talking to myself. I said, you know what? Maybe you loved it too much. Little things in this life, the Lord will just spoil them. That little house that you love so much, you've lived in for all those years, have all the sentimental value, it is going to burn up. It's just junk. And I know you like it, and you've got your mom's brooch or your Aunt Mary's quilt or whatever little things. I understand that. I've got some old Bibles that mean something to me, but all these material things are nothing. And you've got to get over that stuff. The devil's going to use this world to try to get you rooted in this world. And he's going to use adversity and things in your life to try to tear you apart and try to get you connected to down here. And he's going to use trouble to tear you up. We have an enemy. We've got an adversary. I think we need to pray for one another. And sometimes you just look at somebody, you can tell they're having a hard time. You don't have to say, hey, tell me everything that's going on. Give me all your dirty laundry. But you know what you can do? You can pray for them. Maybe you just need to ask somebody, hey, pray for me. You don't have to tell them everything. Hey, I need some prayer. Don't you need some prayer sometimes? We've got an enemy. We need to realize it. I'm glad we've got an adversary, but I'm glad we have an advocate. Let me give you this verse and I'm going to shut up. 1 John, look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Verse number 1. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We've got an adversary, but we have an advocate. And we can go to him and get help. Help in time of need. So when you face the enemy, when you have to resist the devil, talk to your advocate. Turn him over to the Lord. You can't handle him. Just say, the Lord rebuke thee. Lord, take care of this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Scripture.